I do want to welcome Victoria Johnson, who we have developed a friendship with. We first encountered her in the nursing home ministry. She's now living independently. And what does she do the first week out after independent living? She slips and falls and breaks her hip. Okay. But we're glad to have you. We're glad to have you. And also my grandson, Ryan. We are thankful for his life, for his character, for his obedience to his Savior. It's good to have him home. Tonight we're going to spend a little time building walls. Okay, I'll explain that in a minute. I'll explain that in a minute. Pastor wisely said, sometimes we build unnecessary walls, but there are necessary walls, and we're going to talk about that. The title of my teaching, message, sermon, whatever you want to call it, as I told somebody else, I mixed the two, is the indispensability of doctrine. And I'm going to talk tonight a little bit about it. I have to frame this whole thing to you in just a moment after we pray. I'd like to ask the Lord's blessing upon our message. And then we're going to spend a little time kind of framing this up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word and as we inquire within, we pray, dear Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Bless, Father, the hearts of those who have come. Open our hearts. Help your servant bring forth those things which are edifying to the saints. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Some time ago, I was asked to teach in Sunday school. I think my first lesson there was on discernment. And I entitled my lesson at that time, "By This We Know." By this we know. And it is to say that discernment is an essential characteristic of the responsible Christian person. But it is something that you can develop. It doesn't automatically come. And so we taught on discernment. I had a lot to say about discernment, but I'm not going to bore you with that. I'm going to try to take it to the next step and talk about doctrine. Why teach doctrine? A couple of things I want to do before we begin. I once told a congregation, "I don't like ignorant Christians." Please let me explain. I use the word ignorance there, not in the pejorative way, but rather in the technical way. It is inexcusable for saints to live out their lives and not be taught and to understand wisdom and doctrine. And to not do so is to subject that person to a lifetime of instability when it comes to the faith. And so I believe that Christian people are able and willing to learn at much higher levels than sometimes churches think. We're very fortunate at our church. We have a very doctrinal preacher. And we talk about doctrine. We hear doctrine from the pulpit. But many churches do not, as you all probably know. I went to a series of churches when we were looking for a Baptist church. I think I shared this story with some of you. The lack of doctrine was so dismal that it was like, why would I stay here? And then it wasn't surprising to me that when the other day I'm driving by a place and by a church out on the south side, name shall go unspoken, that used to be called a Baptist church. And we had gone there. It was amazing. The pastor described it this morning. It was 45 minutes of singing and a 15-minute soliloquy with some moral points that he might have taken. Well, recently, I'm driving by that church again and again. We pass by it all the time. And now they dropped the word Baptist. Thank God. They were not Baptists. And there was no doctrine that they were building upon. It was just existing on entertainment for the most part. And as we traveled around and went to churches after churches and churches and churches and everything like that, it became clearly obvious to me that doctrine was not in the ascendancy. It is not a popular topic. It is not even popular to discuss from the pulpit. But I'm telling you, it is indispensable. You cannot live a full-orbed Christian life without a full understanding of doctrine. Well, I'll skip the word full for right now. At least a knowledge of doctrine. And if you're not schooled in doctrine, you're going to be something like Paul described, blown about by every wind of doctrine, unstable, unable to really grasp the truth. I remember when I used to have business in Chicago, I would go to, on Wednesday nights, if I was in Chicago, I would go to a local church and listen to them. And this preacher preached a message for about 45 minutes, and I think that it was something that I would describe as eighth grade level, frankly. And as I left the church, people were very kind to me and greeted me, and they said, "Wasn't that wonderful?" I did not say this. I had every right to. But the answer was absolutely abysmal. That a person could stand up in the pulpit of an evangelical church and preach for 45 minutes and not have a smidgen of doctrine just irritates the daylights out of me. And so we're going to talk about this. Why teach doctrine? Well, it appears that the Lord is interested in you knowing doctrine. Have you followed that word through the scriptures? We'll do that in a few minutes. Let's at least say scores of times we are told to discover and learn sound doctrine. And so, first we have to define what that is, doctrine. Everybody thinks, what are you going to do? Make this a seminary class on some esoteric discussion about some deep doctrine? No. I used the example in that first, I'll use it again if you don't mind. I said a statement, a pithy statement that was full of doctrine, was made by a man hanging on a cross, not our Lord, the one next to him who said and turned and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That was dripping with doctrine. He understood who this man was. He had discovered it. God had given him that clarity, and he knew that this was the Lord of the universe, and he had a kingdom that he was coming into. And this man wanted to be part of it. He even confessed his sins. Yeah, doctrine. It's absolutely essential for the, as I said, full-orbed Christian life. I don't want you to live on a scale of 1 to 10, across a 3 and sometimes rising to a 4, every one of us should be trying to achieve of good knowledge, of doctrine, of the things that God wants us to learn. And I think that without it, we are hamstrung as Christians. I will not let my grandson be ignorant of doctrine. Am I right? No, I'm sorry. I beat him over the head to learn doctrine. You know, I am not going to allow him to go off into the world and to be subject to every wind of doctrine that comes out there. He's exposed to Islam. He's exposed to all kinds of things. And he needs stability. He needs knowledge. He needs doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? The Apostle Paul said that it was in 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, my version says, doctrine. Some versions say teaching, both equally right. Didaskalia is the Greek. No, I'm not going to bore you with it. Teaching. A set things of teaching. Our church has doctrine. We have dogma. Is that a fair word to use? Dogma is a set. It's not dogmatic, okay, the negative, pejorative. No. But we have dogma. We have those things. We're a Calvinistic church. We believe in the sovereignty of God. And all the doctrines that attend that. You can't even use the tulip thing without stating just a whole series of doctrines. You need to know doctrine. We're going to explore from the scriptures why that is so. Why teach doctrine? Because they need doctrine. If you're going to be obedient to Christ, you need to know what his doctrine is. You know, the apostles, I'm forgetting the quote right now, it's not coming to me. That's a function of being really old, some of you probably. But they spread their doctrine all over Jerusalem. It was everywhere. The doctrine that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that's doctrine. Now, you need to know the difference between doctrine and just historical information. For instance, Christ was born in Bethlehem. Doctrine or historical statement? Historical statement. Christ was born in Bethlehem according to the scriptures. Huh, doctrine. Oh, yes. There is history in the scriptures. That Christ died on the cross is, in one way, a historical reality and point. But if you say Christ died for sinners, now we're talking doctrine. And I know that there are levels of all of this, but I want you to know that we need to know doctrine. It's indispensable to our Christian lives. Let's begin. I will not be able to cover everything that I want to cover because when I first started this process, I had about four different lessons in mind. So far, I've only been able to do two. I assume you're going to let me do more. Okay. But but tonight, we're going to spend it on basically talking about why it's important, how important it is to know and study doctrine. Then, of course, out of that would grow, how do you determine what is sound doctrines? Don't want to scare you off now, but we have taught in the past some basic rules to interpreting Scripture. I won't use the word hermeneutics, but I don't want to scare you out of here. But there are basic rules that I think are violated constantly. And were they to know those rules, the people that I'm hearing, if they were to know the rules of biblical interpretation, they wouldn't make the kind of silly errors that they do. And so we are going to be talking about that at a later point. We did connect it with the doctrine of, with discernment. We connected that because I believe that understanding sound doctrine is part and parcel of discernment, which has what flows out of that knowledge is the Christian life. I want your lives to be in full accord with doctrine. I'll explain why that's important. So from the idea of doctrine being that which is essential to the Christian life, indispensable has been the word I'm using, and I think it's exactly that. That if you are not well grounded in doctrinal things, you're going to struggle as a Christian. I'm going to show, hopefully, that doctrine is attached to every level, every element of our Christian life. Salvation in the first place. Secondly, sanctification. Testifying to other people. How do you know what to say? What are you going to tell people? We got a nice church and some good bands? No. You're going to tell them about Christ. You're going to tell them about doctrine. Don't let the word scare you off. It means teaching. It means a set of beliefs. I guarantee you that if you come into this church and you decide that you want to share a doctrine that talks about man's free will, you're probably going to run into some resistance, I would imagine. This is a church in which we understand the doctrines of grace. And it would be wrong, frankly, for us to tear down those walls. Wrong. Would open us up to all sorts of errors. Now, Pastor was talking about unnecessary walls. That's true. Unnecessary walls. In my family, I have a lot of Catholics. Don't know how that happened, but it's true. I still love them. You understand, I love them. They're Catholics. But I'll guarantee if we start talking theology, we establish some walls. They're not going to say the things that they do with me without some walls. The structure that is needed when we're talking about our faith is about doctrine. Boy, something happened this morning that just... I'm sitting over there and I almost fainted when Kurt quoted Pat Boone. Pastor quoted Pat Boone. Well, Pastor, guess what I got? I had already, weeks ago, put a quote from Pat Boone. It's true. Pat Boone, and most of you aren't old enough to remember Pat Boone, but I am, and Pastor is, and a few of the others are old enough to remember him. Listen to this one. He's a charismatic, by the way, or he was. I don't know. I think he is. He said these words: doctrine divides, experience unites. We don't all have our doctrine all completely correct, but God doesn't judge us on our understanding of doctrine. Oh, yes, he does. There is a way in which he does. It isn't the final judgment. But you can't just declare yourself, as some of my opponents do when I'm debating the Word of God with opponents. You can't say, well, you don't have to be religious, just spiritual. No. You got to be religious and spiritual. But spiritual has to be defined. Being spiritual, by that means emotional. They often mean merely emotional. But we want an experience based in sound doctrine. So we're going to dismiss Pat Boone, if you guys don't mind. Let me read a few, not all of them, because there are scores of them, as I said, references to doctrine in the scriptures. I'll even go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32. You don't have to turn. Don't. I'm going to go quickly. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. My doctrine shall fall. Job 11. For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. That's Job. It deserves some explanation. But we're following the short. Proverbs 4:2, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Whom shall he teach knowledge, Isaiah says, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Mature people. And so that's what the Apostle Paul means when he said, not be like children, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Isaiah 29, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Apparently he thought that doctrine was a corrective for misunderstanding. Yes. But they are altogether brutish, Jeremiah says. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. That's what it says. And so it's very, very interesting. But let's move to the New Testament, which is more probably familiar to. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at what? His doctrine. Yes, his teaching. What is this guy teaching? What he was teaching was doctrine. It is teaching. It isn't this seminarian kind of thing. I'm not taking it to seminary, guys. I'm talking about what every Christian should know and be founded in, based in doctrine, sound doctrine. They understood, Matthew, they understood then how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't warning them about bread. Doctrine. There's evil doctrine too, you know. Satan has his own doctrine. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And it goes on until the very ones when the Apostle Paul takes it up, and we read it in Timothy, Titus, and in those letters. I think the word appears, one that's related to doctrine, wisdom, and everything, appears like 59 times in those short books. Must be pretty important, eh? That our Lord wants us to study and know doctrine. And so that's just a smattering of biblical references to that. But let me share with you some from human beings. Does anybody know Charles Haddon Spurgeon? No, I'm kidding. You all know Charles Haddon. He was quoted this morning, at least once, if not more times. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I believe the doctrine of election, because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure that he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterward. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself that he should have looked upon me with any special love. He believed in doctrine. The foundation of true holiness and true Christian worship is the doctrine of the gospel, what we are to believe. So when Christian doctrine is neglected, forsaken, or corrupted, true holiness and worship will also be neglected, forsaken, and corrupted. John Owen. Heavy stuff. It seems like in history, men have always looked in, good men, those who are faithful in Christ have always looked to doctrine as the foundation of their teaching. Here's a good one from J.C. Ryle. I know this one of Pastor's favorite writers. And here's why. Read this. Doctrine is useless if it is not accomplished by a holy life. It is worse than useless. It does positive harm. Something of the image of Christ must be seen and observed by others in our private life and habits and character and doings. If we don't show forth the character of Christ, doctrine is absolutely worthless. So it is a connection, a nexus between doctrine, practice. Doctrine, practice. Orthopraxis. I used that word in my first lesson and people went crazy. But it's not orthodoxy, but it's orthopraxis. The right practice flows out of right doctrine. That's what Ryle is saying. And so what should we do? We teach doctrine. A.W. Tozer, I've heard you quote Tozer. There's scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as Bible doctrine taught for its own sake. Truth divorced from life is not truth in its biblical sense, but something else and something less. A Christian life without doctrine is worthless. A.W. Tozer. We have to know doctrine. It's an amazing thing. But we have to be careful here too. Ray Steadman, I don't know if any of you know Ray Steadman. I don't follow him, but I have access to his stuff. And this happens to be one that's pretty good, and I like it. Many people think that the mark of an authentic Christian is doctrinal purity. You know, check off, I believe the tulip, I believe all of this kind of stuff. If a person's beliefs are biblically and doctrinally orthodox, then he's a Christian. Not so. Let me finish the quote. People who equate orthodoxy with authenticity find it hard to even consider the possibility that despite the correctness of all their doctrinal positions, they may have missed the deepest reality of the authentic Christian life. So when we're talking about doctrine, we're talking about real doctrine. Not just doctrine for doctrine's sake, but doctrine that flows out into righteous living. There are, again, many more. Let's see. I wanted to get somebody that, Al Mohler. Take this to somebody that doesn't attend our church. When a denomination begins to consider doctrine divisive, theology troublesome, and convictions inconvenient, consider that denomination on its way to a well-deserved death. Al Mohler. He's at Southern right now, isn't he? Yes. Wow. And then I love John Stott. He is not known for his total brevity, but he says, good conduct arises out of good doctrine. I love stuff like that. When it's so clear and so understandable. Very good stuff. And here's something that you need to consider. I finish with this. Tim Keller. I don't know if you know Tim, Together for the Gospel and all that kind of stuff. Ironically, the insistence that doctrines do not matter is really a doctrine itself. Sort of an anti-doctrine. I want to cover real quickly, I won't weary you, hopefully, reasons to know doctrine. There are good reasons for studying and knowing doctrine. First, because you want to obey your Lord, don't you? I just read to you from the scriptures, and I could read another 100 where our Lord tells us to seek out sound doctrine. So we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we love him, we want to know about him. Am I not right? Do you want to know more about the Lord? Most of you do. Those of you who have named the name of Christ, you want to know more about him. Well, he expresses himself in the Bible doctrinally. And when you study doctrine, you get to know him better and better and better. Dare I say, like a partner. Ryan? You know him intimately by doctrine. And that is not a bad thing. We know our Lord because we know his doctrine. Another reason why we should study doctrine. Because you believe, what you believe shapes your life. It does. How many times have I been to churches where the only religious, amongst religious and church people, where the only religion is Sunday morning for 2 hours? After that, you see them in the community, you see them at work, you see them every place else. You would never know that they were religious people at all. It's not based in doctrine. It just flows out of emotion, and that's the limits of it. And you need to disassociate yourself with that. What you believe will shape your life. There's another reason you need to know doctrine. Because without it, you won't quite understand what's happening in this world, will you? How could anybody understand and read the news and not know that total depravity is on display? But total depravity is a doctrine. And so doctrine has that kind of effect. It helps us to understand what we're dealing with. Do you get discouraged sometimes by the news waiting for the next mass shooting? And did you ever wonder what in the world is going on with that? And you have to look at doctrine. Why man is what he is. And I do want you to know that even at mass shootings, that's not as bad as man can get. It gets worse. But if you don't have sound doctrine, if you're not well-based in scriptural doctrine, you're going to be tossed about and worried and fret and all these kinds of things. Goodness, I think I'm fairly well-based in doctrine, and even I get fretful sometimes about these things. It just seems like there's little I can do about it. But unless you have doctrine, you won't know the world around you. Because without it, doctrine that is, we won't know what to say to unsaved people. Is that right? We're not just telling a story that happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We're telling doctrine. The man that hung on that cross was God incarnate. We're just out of Christmas by no more than a month or so. God incarnate. Do you understand how the world doesn't want to hear that? First, it doesn't want to hear that there's just one God. But to think that that God who is out there, they like to think of him as your sky daddy. I'm sorry, I don't mean to use the word, but that's something I get hammered with all today. Your sky daddy in the sky, you know. It's offensive, but we hear it all the time. But that God came down as man. Do you understand? He became like us. Why? That he might die for us. He was not able to die with us in his glorious estate, die for us in that glorious state before the cross. The cross was necessary that we would be saved. And so this God incarnated, enfleshed himself, and came into this world as a man, that he might die for us. Now, I'm telling you, that is class A, triple A doctrine. Tell it to everybody you meet. That he came into the world to save sinners. And that you need to repent of your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says you will be saved. That's what it says. That doctrine. Now, let me finish. Where does this all lead? Remember that my first installment is about the need for study and the importance of doctrine. And so we finish with this. Why do we need to do this? What are the reasons? Right doctrine, sound doctrine, leads to love. Pure, unadulterated, spiritual, godly love. Do not be fooled by those who say that doctrine divides. No, no. It produces love in the heart of the believer. How can I believe that my Lord came into this world and not love him? Huh? It flows out of doctrine. It flows out of the belief system that I have been brought into. I won't give that up, and I hope you won't either. This is the doctrine of the incarnation and the dying on the cross for my sins. You won't get me off of that one. No. It's non-negotiable. Secondly, doctrine leads to humility. Oh boy. The doctrine of election. We just mentioned it a short time ago. You all should know that I was an opponent to that when I first went off to seminary. I was a big opponent to this election thing. I was a Arminian Baptist, and boy, I'm telling you, that whole notion that God chose people just irritated the daylights out of me. And it caused me a lot of grief at seminary in the beginning. But later, long story short, I was converted. I used to refer that to my second work of grace. No, it's a bit of a joke. I was brought to understand the doctrines of grace and of God's electing grace. And for the first time in my life, I felt secure. Why? Because what God has done, he doesn't change, right? God saved me. He's not going to turn me loose, is he? No. That's doctrine, folks. And that's the doctrine of election that is such a terrible thing to some people. But for me, it's comfort. I don't have to fight to remain saved. I need to obey. But I don't have to fight to remain saved. Jesus paid it all. The song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Yeah. Out of that comes humility. When you know that it was not by your will or your effort or your whatever that you're in Christ. It is by work of the sovereign Lord. People said, well, I'll believe if I want to. And my wife knows I have a whole sermon on my want to is broken. Your want to is broken. It doesn't work that way. No one wants to be saved except those who are recipients of the Holy Spirit of God, who rise up to confess him. But until he does that, you will not. Your want to is broken by sin, and you will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care. Persuade all you can. It won't happen. Humility. It leads to obedience. We've already mentioned that, so I'll move on. Close out. Doctrine, and here's why we have to build proper walls, leads to unity. You know, God is happy when there's unity in the body of Christ. But that unity can't come at the cost of doctrine. I cannot just simply say, I will be friends with the Catholic Church. No, no. I can't be friends, that is, spiritual friends. I can be earthly friends with them next door. But I have no part with them. None. They're unbelievers. I have no part with them. I want that this church has a good unity of service, and partly because we are doctrinal, we are confessional, and those things tend to produce unity in the faith, unity in the church and in the body of Christ. That is the measure of these things. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Leads to unity. Finally, doctrine, properly understood, leads to worship. I'm here because this church worships. They have the right attitude toward worship. It is founded and based in sound doctrine. Oh, we have some differences, slight differences here and there. But it is based in sound doctrine. And it flows out of that doctrinal stance, worship and devotion of the church. That's why we study doctrine. Please leave this evening and do not be those who say doctrine is divisive. No, just the opposite. It creates unity. It also creates comfort, safety for my soul. I need safety for my soul. I can't guard it. I don't have the power to guard it. I don't have the right to guard it. My Lord does. And I need to believe on Him, and I need to believe the doctrine that He teaches, so that I'll be sound in the faith, and that I'll be found confident when death comes. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we hope that these things that we have tried to draw out are approved by You. And we pray, Father, that You will help us each and every one to consider these remarks and to consider these things that the Scriptures so clearly teach. And we ask that You help us by Your Spirit not only to know them, but that the effects of knowing those doctrine and believing those doctrines would flow through our lives into sanctified living during the time that we remain here. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.